Let's hear the word of the Lord. Matthew 11:7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. Those are the words of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless to our hearts and to open under our understanding your wonderful word. Pray that you would speak your truth to us and make us more fruitful, Lord, for your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, last time we observed in Matthew 11 a short discussion between two of the disciples of John the Baptist and our Lord. That was in verses 1 to 6. They came to Jesus with a request from John, a request for some confirmation. John, you'll recall, is at the end of his race. He's finished his course. He soon will be off the scene. John the Baptist will never again see the outside of a prison. He has completed what God set him to do. And we will see today that John's work was an exalted work, a successful work, but nevertheless a limited work. Jesus asks the people, who was John? What did you think he was? As soon as he appeared on the scene, as soon as you saw him, as soon as you heard him, you knew that this was no ordinary man. He's no charlatan. He's no trickster. He is no man-pleaser. He was not in it for the money. You knew that he was a man sent from God. He was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. Let's look at what Jesus says here, the questions here. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? You know, when there's a storm and the cattails go swinging back and forth based on the wind. Okay, today he says one thing. Tomorrow he says another. Just like your average politician, right, who has to put his finger to the wind of public opinion before he decides what his principles are, what's his vote going to be. Was he one of those guys? He was before the war, before he was against it, kind of thing. Did you ever know John to back down from the Pharisees when they frowned at him? Did you ever know John to change his mind, to soften his message based on opposite? No. He was a man sent from God, and he knew it. Okay, and that's how the Gospel of John begins when it's talking about John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God. He had a message from God, and that message was, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And that message never changed all the time that John was out there preaching. Now, that makes him rather the exception than the rule, isn't it? Okay, you get a lot of people who proclaim to claim to speak for God, but they can be pressured and persuaded to lighten up, to adjust the word of God, right? To compromise with changing morality, to fail to emphasize God's standards, explain away things in the Bible that aren't very popular, right? You get pastors who seem to be embarrassed by some of the things that are in the Bible. And, well, after all, they have to put food on the table, don't they? Okay, if you want to keep your job, pastor, you probably ought to ease up on all of that judgment and sin stuff. Okay, you should know that if you want the church to grow, you have to accept people for who they are, right? John is not like that. John stands apart. He delivers the message that God put in his mouth, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm just doing my job. All I'm doing is telling you the truth, that the Lord is certainly going to come, and he is mighty to save, and he will separate the wheat from the chaff. So be repentant. Ask God for mercy, and he will show it. And you can throw me in the dungeon, but that's not going to change my message. So there he is in the dungeon. Is he a reed shaken by the wind? No, not at all. Did you see a man in soft clothes? Does John the Baptist have a mansion? Does he have a house down at the shore? Does he have a walk-in closet, right? Does John have a fancy wardrobe, right? Does he have a plush lifestyle? No. Remember John? Camel's hair garments. Okay, here's a man doing bare bones ministry, locusts and wild honey to eat. Okay, John is nobody's pet. John is not living high on the hog. And that means he can't be bought off. Okay, because those things mean they mean nothing to him. Silver and gold, he has none. Okay, understand? John is not out there peddling something for a profit. He is a servant. Again, unlike so many today, with CEO salaries and private jets and, you know, the expensive suits and the country estate and high-end cars and always making pleas for money and always spending it lavishly. Now, there's a very famous story of Thomas Aquinas back in the 1200s. He walks in on Pope Innocent II, and the Pope is at a table covered in piles of money. And the Pope says to Thomas Aquinas, "Thomas, isn't it wonderful? Look how the church is no longer in that age where she had to say, 'Silver and gold I have none.'" And Thomas says, "Yes, Father, that's very true. Unfortunately, the church can no longer say, 'Rise up and walk,' either." Okay, you can't serve two masters. It's very tempting to try. And there's many pastors who find themselves in this age of compromise and apostasy, having to make a choice between, say, a retirement package and the Word of God. Okay, I know that what our denomination is doing is wrong, but it's just too late in the game for me to change now. Okay, or you know, I know that I'm dissatisfied with the direction of our General Assembly, but you know, we just can't, as a church, we can't risk our property, we can't risk our portfolio. Okay, well, again, John is not like that. You can't threaten to confiscate something from a man who has nothing. Okay, did John the Baptist serve two masters? Not one bit. And so Jesus commends him to the crowd. Okay, this is something that I think we also have to take into account just as a church. You know, we're not a rich church, but we have a little something, okay? But those who have a lot to lose. And that is why it is so very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and it's hard, frankly, for an average man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's hard, really, for a poor man, too. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Don't forget Elisha's servant Gehazi. Do you remember him from the Old Testament? He got stars in his eyes over two bags of silver and a couple of changes of clothes, right? John stood apart from all that and faithfully carried out his assigned task. No, he was not a man in soft clothes. So what did you go out to see? A prophet? Okay, now look, even here, in Jesus' day, it had been a long time since there had been actual called of God ministering prophets, okay, an active prophet. And think about how those, even at this time, those Old Testament prophets now had sort of achieved the status of legendary saints. Their writings are holy scripture. But certainly then, as now, there had been pretender prophets. Right, there have been attention getters and rabble rousers and so on. There's always people out trying to interested in seeing a spectacle. There's always people with some axe to grind. So just like now, same back then, these sort of sideshow prophets could manage to stir up a following. And I'm sure that some of the people who went out to see John the Baptist just went out to go check it out, you know, go see a show. What did you go out to see? See a prophet? Now, if we had, let's have an event, okay? We'll publicize an event. We'll put up flyers at the ShopRite, and we'll get a billboard and put an ad on the radio, and we're going to say that we're going to host here or at whatever church, you know, Mr. So-and-so, the prophet, okay? And we'll publicize and make a big event that we're going to have a prophet come and speak to us, and I bet people will show up, okay? People will come to hear a prophet. And there are churches, of course, that have their own in-house prophets, and people come to see. Jesus says, I tell you, yes, he is a prophet. In fact, he is the greatest of them, and Jesus validates him. And he is no pretender, he's no sideshow, he's no mere curiosity. There is a man among you, I say to you Israelites, you have seen him with your own eyes, a man who is greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, your father, greater than David, greater than Elijah, greater than all the writing prophets. We have to see from this today, friends, and this is what we're trying to get out of this passage, and it goes on for the rest of chapter 11 and beyond, and it has a very crucial relevance for ourselves. Jesus here begins to imply that that generation was to blame for not being alert to what God was doing in their time, in their midst, okay, for not knowing the time of their visitation. They disregarded or they failed to recognize the genuine activity of God in their midst. And we'll see it many times later on in Matthew. You know how to interpret the weather. You know how to interpret the seasons. How is it that you can't discern the signs of the times? How is it that you're so dull to the movements of God right in your own generation, right in your very midst? Okay, John is not somebody that you and your family grab a picnic basket and you go out to see him for an hour and then you come home and you say, oh, what a wonderful, a marvelous, grand day out we had together. Wasn't he a great speaker? Yeah, I'm so glad, honey, that you talked me into going. Okay, we really enjoyed ourselves. No, okay, this is not who John is. Alternately, he's not the kind of guy that you go out to see and sort of scoff at, you know, hey, get a load of that guy. Can you believe the nerve on him? You know, he looked right at me and said, repent. You know, who does he think he is? He's obviously not normal. Did you see how he had all those people wrapped around his finger? Boy, I tell you. Look, Jesus says, don't write off John the Baptist. He stands at the pinnacle of Old Covenant prophecy. In fact, some of the other prophets wrote about him. Okay, he's the object of some of Old Covenant prophecy. And so Jesus quotes here, verse 10, quotes from Malachi. Malachi is the last written book of the Old Testament. Malachi ends with a cliffhanger. It ends with the expectation of an Elijah to come who will precede the great and terrible day of the Lord, who will herald the coming of God's anointed purifier, who will be a refiner's fire. He will purge the wicked. He will purify the Levites so that their offerings will be thenceforth offered in righteousness. Jesus said, this is him that of whom that was written. And John is no afternoon's light entertainment. He is God's own messenger to you, Israel, sent in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers, to turn the foolish back to the wisdom of the wise, okay, lest the Lord of hosts come and strike the land with a curse. You ignore John the Baptist and his message at your own risk. And sadly, many of them did ignore him, and they would go on to pay the price. Of course, also by validating the ministry of John the Baptist, Jesus is making a claim indirectly about himself, is he not? Okay, if John is the forerunner, John is Elijah, then isn't the one to whom John pointed that Savior, that Avenger, and that Refiner? Okay, it is written, I will send my messenger before you. So Jesus is making a claim about himself. So John's work was an exalted work, the greatest Old Covenant prophet, because his ministry brings the nation of Israel right up to the dawning of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, other prophets wrote about the days of Messiah, But of course, because of when they lived 400 years ago, okay, they were never privileged to see those days unfold. John, on the other hand, lays eyes on the chosen one, on the beginning of the salvation of Israel. He heard the voice from heaven, "This is my son whom I love." And he was able to and did usher people right up to the feet of the one that God sent to take away the sin of the world. Okay? He said, "This is why I came baptizing with water, so that he might be revealed to Israel." And now John's work is complete. He says, my joy is complete. My work is finished. And not Isaiah, and not David, and not Moses, none of them had that unique privilege. Okay? None of them could say, "There's the bridegroom." Okay? They could not introduce people to him personally. They could not tell their neighbors, "There he is." To them, it's all sort of cloudy and mysterious. You know, there's words on paper, but it's words to be laid up for a future generation. John gets to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world." So it's an exalted work. And it's a successful work. Here we have it in, where is it? Verse 13. "The prophets prophesied up till John. Since then, now the kingdom of heaven is being preached, and all sorts of people are pressing into it." That's how Luke has it. Okay, Matthew says it very curiously here. He says that the kingdom of heaven, this is 12, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." And the word is they grab it. And now this is a verse that has caused a few headaches because it sounds like a bad thing. Okay, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. It sounds like it's being attacked and abused and conquered and seized, right? And so you have to think, well, by who? Is it being attacked by the Pharisees? Is it being attacked by persecutors? You know, it suffers violence. Now, of course, we've talked about this a lot lately, and it is in the Bible that whoever aligns themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to face opposition and persecution, okay? However, here in this verse, it seems to be better to understand it in the sense of people sort of battering down the gates to get in, okay? People rushing into it, people pouring and in mobbing it. And we see that through Matthew. We see the whole countryside going out first to see John and then, you know, later on Jesus. You see the crowd pushing and crowding around Jesus so much, you know, at the one point where the woman comes up and touches the edge of his cloak, and he has to say, "Who was that?" And they say, "Well, you know, you see this mob here. How can you ask that? Everybody touched you. How can you say who touched me?" Okay, the John's ministry was not for nothing. Okay, it was successful. There was a big response. There were many people who were successfully prepared for the coming of the Lord. Tax collectors and harlots and peasants and many who were poor in spirit, many who hungered and thirsted for righteousness, they pressed in, okay, they strove with their might to lay hold of that which was held out to them to enter the kingdom. They did not let things stand in their way. They, if you please, you know, shoved people aside, and they overcame hindrances, and they trampled whatever obstacles stood in their way. Okay, they're violent in that sense. Okay, the word that says they take it by force is the exact same word that is used for the rapture at the end of the age. It means to grab. Okay, we, you know how the Bible says we're caught up. It's seized, and they snatch it. It's also used in John chapter 10, talking about how the wolf catches the sheep. So it is a violent word. Okay, it's a colorful word. So yeah, maybe an odd way to put it, but that seems how we should understand this verse, based on what Luke says in his parallel, and now in keeping with Jesus, beginning to sort of rebuke this generation that see what is happening all around you, people. Something earth-shaking and age-changing, game-changing is taking place, and the train is ready to pull out, and you're going to be left on the platform. Okay, push in, get a seat, get on. But he says, you people are hard to get through to. You're not even aware of your privileges just from being alive at a time like this. Okay, you pray for a Savior. You pray, "Oh, come Emmanuel and ransom captive Israel." You're not even paying attention to the fact that God is answering your prayers right in front of your face. Okay, and it's just like today. People want to know, why doesn't God do something about all the wickedness in the world? But he is. He did. It's right in front of your face. Okay? He is doing something. Jesus says, Israel, the greatest prophet of them all was right in front of your eyes. He is the very herald and town crier of the coming age of the Anointed One, if you would just be willing to recognize that that's who he is. Okay? If you are willing, that's 14, if you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come. And again, he says, if you have ears, and you all do, listen up. So again, John's ministry, a successful ministry. Okay, and the success of his ministry actually has some serious repercussions, which we'll go on to see next time. But for today, one more curious thing that Jesus says about John the Baptist that we have to see. Okay, it was an exalted ministry, it was a successful ministry, but it's a limited ministry. Okay, John was present for the breaking of day, so to speak, but it was not appointed to him to live long enough to see the full light of high noon. He had the personal privilege of being able to lay eyes on the Anointed One, but still there was much about Jesus, the Christ, that he did not know and possibly could never have imagined. Verse 11 says, among those born of women, there is arisen none greater than John the Baptist. But, and Christian friends, this is very, very marvelous, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? What does that mean? Because there is another kind of birth. There's another order of mankind. Okay, there's a higher order which the Son of God came to beget, came to initiate. Even John the Baptist himself never attained to that in the days of his flesh. Okay, he's the last and greatest of the old covenant. But Jesus came to initiate a new covenant. He came to become another Adam, okay, the progenitor of a new, greater race, a new humanity. Okay, and remember what he told Nicodemus, that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's what? Born from above, born again, right? So no one, and I say this to you all, no one who is only born of a woman will ever enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. John the Baptist himself at the time did not know, he could not have known some of the things, all of the ramifications of the holy and saving work that this one that he pointed to, he could not have known all that implied. Some of the things that are very basic to us as Christians, even to baby Christians, were hidden from John the Baptist, were hidden from all the prophets, and in fact, everybody in Old Covenant times. For example, the Incarnation. We talk about this every year for weeks around Christmas time. The Incarnation was a mystery to him. The finished, once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Trinity, okay, basic Christianity, a mystery to John, grace over law, our adoption as sons, the ingrafting of the Gentiles into create one new humanity out of the two, that we've been talking about in our men's class, the priesthood of all believers. Okay, basic Christian doctrine, but John the Baptist would have been astounded. How about Christ in you? Oh, that's so very important. Okay, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. John the Baptist didn't know about that. A cleansed conscience. How's that, Christians? A man who's born under the law, who lives in the shadow of Mount Sinai, could never have understood what it is to have a cleansed conscience. Okay, because he's limited. John the Baptist passes off the scene before those mighty words, "It is finished," were spoken. Okay, he leaves earth before the empty tomb. He leaves before the high priest takes his seat at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. So he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Now, if you belong to Christ, that includes you. It includes me. Why? Because I'm not just born of a woman. I'm born of God. And a dwarf on a mountain sees farther than a giant in the valley. Christians, what privileges we have being joined to Christ. What clear light of day we enjoy now that the Son of God has come and revealed God to us. He has given us an understanding of the one who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Now look, the Jews of Jesus' day had a tremendous advantage over their ancestors in that the greatest of the prophets walked in their midst and spoke to them from God. And Jesus affirms to them that they will be held responsible for how they for their lack of awareness, okay, for how they failed to receive the word of John, for how little regard they had for his ministry and message. Okay, over in Luke it says that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's will for themselves since they hadn't been baptized by John. Now that's fearful words. I hope that doesn't get said about you, that you rejected God's will for yourselves. Okay, and Jesus was, he was distressed and he was disgusted by the spiritual dullness of that generation. Well, if we Christians have even greater privileges, such that the least of our number is greater than John, if we have been given access into the very mysteries of God, and that we can see clearly the plan of God's salvation for the ages, and we also have this wonderful treasure of the written word of God, how are we going to explain ourselves if we don't capitalize on our advantages? Okay, are we going to also be accused of dullness and insensitivity and indifference to the motions of the Spirit of God right in our midst, right in our own generation, in our own times? Okay, wouldn't our guilt be even greater? Okay, don't let your Christian privileges go to waste. Don't miss your opportunity. Today is still the day of the Lord's favor. The kingdom of heaven is still being preached. But the idle and the indifferent are going to be denied. We must strive to enter in. Okay, it's the violent seize upon it. Okay, the violent take it by force. Lay hold of eternal life. Press into it. You've been called to this. Trade away everything else if you have to acquire the kingdom of God. Because to be able to stand on the mountain and see the glories of the kingdom and to comprehend the secrets of God like no old covenant prophet ever came, more so than Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of those guys, and then to turn away from that, it would be a crime against grace and it would never be wiped away. Lay hold of eternal life, which the Son of God offers you today. Let's pray, and we will ask God for his Spirit to be at work in our midst. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful love toward us. Thank you for the amazing privileges that we have, being able to look back on Calvary and see the finished work of your Son for us, making us sons and daughters of God, calling us to eternal life. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters and for myself, Father, that we would lay hold of eternal life and press forward and leave the world behind and put off the old and put on the new. And Father, I pray if there are people here today who have not made that translation into the kingdom of heaven, Lord, if they have not been born from above, that you would, your Spirit would convict them and move upon them and bring them into your kingdom, Father. We know that you love all and that you would desire to see all be saved. And we ask you, dear Father, to be merciful to such a one today. Welcome them into your family and into the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord God, for our Christian fellowship, for the revelation of the written word that you have given us, Lord, and we look forward to the hope of eternal life. May your name be glorified forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.